Good morning, or maybe aloha on this beautiful day. We are in the middle of The Open Journey, which is a series in which we're looking at how to be open with our lives. And I want to remind you that you can go online to theopenjourney.com, and there is a personal guide that you can use to interact with this material. I'd encourage you to check that out. So today, we are going to talk about the E word, evangelism. And evangelism, it comes from the Greek word evangel, which means creepy guy with a mustache on the corner handing out tracts. No, evangel just means good news. But no matter whether we think it's good news or not, many of us really do think creepy guy, or we have some other negative reaction to evangelism. And maybe that's because we've only ever heard the word in church. And when we've heard it, we're being told to do more of it and feel guilty that we're not doing enough of it. Or maybe if we're really honest with ourselves, we think of evangelism as something that we do to other people. And come on, nobody wants to be done by us. It's just icky. Or maybe we are church cool and sophisticated. And so evangelism, that's just something that churches do with like programs and events, and we know that it's all about relationship. Yeah, relationships where it's at. And besides, evangelism, it's an ism, evangelism, and hipsters, they know that isms, they just ain't cool. Me, myself, I try to avoid using the word. And that's kind of hard because it's one of our priorities here at the Vineyard, and I work here. And it's not that I'm against the word. We're cool. It's more that I don't think people really know what it means, or they don't agree on what it means. So when I say it, I'm not sure what people are hearing. It's kind of like with Christian. I feel like when I use that word, I have to define it. Well, I thought it might help to Google evangelism, and it came back with 16 million hits. Wow, and they were mainly religious websites. And I tell you, I avoid creepy religious websites. And yes, I know, I just told you to go to theopenjourney.com. Kind of ironic. I also went ahead and Googled another phrase, which is chief evangelist. Maybe you've heard that phrase. And that came back with 8 million hits, a lot of hits. And those hits were a completely different world. They talk about technology companies like Apple and Google and Skype and something called evangelism marketing. And in that world, evangelism is good and productive and cool. Well, that got me thinking, what really is evangelism? What does it look like to be evangelistic? And that got me thinking of, well, Mustache March. So maybe you've heard of this worldwide phenomena, Mustache March, of men sporting mustaches during March. Here in Duluth, down at Fitkers, they had the first annual Mustache March run this year. And to be honest, I don't know much about that. What I know about is about a dozen guys, 12 true believers, who shave mustaches each year, and they go down to places like the Anchor, and they celebrate their facial hair. And yeah, they've kind of persuaded me. They've converted me to the way of the mustache. And yeah, you might be thinking that this is odd. Some people think we're fools, but we don't really care. Yeah, we don't care that you think it's odd, because this is about the solidarity. It's about the male bonding that goes on with guys doing odd things together. You know, for some of us, it's that we watched cop shows and westerns when we were kids, and we looked up to these strong men with guns and mustaches. And yes, people do notice that there's something odd about us, and they ask, they say, why? Why would you do that? And I know implicit in that is they're saying, you're just not manly enough to pull that off, like the guys that have mustaches year-round. And that's okay, too, because we don't care. We like to be asked. We like to be asked because we love participants in Mustache March. We love talking about our mustaches. We like texting about them. We like posting pictures of them on Facebook. If you're into this, This is a big part of your life. You talk about it, you think about it, you live it. You can't help but tell people about it. You can't help but tell other guys they should get in on it. Do you see what this is, of course? It's evangelism. And we all do it. Well, not the mustache part. Sorry, ladies, most of you can't do that. Yeah. If you can, it's fun. You should do it. It's the evangelism deal that we all do. We do it with our favorite movies and TV shows and books. We do it with the cool recipes that we know and the restaurants we love. We do it with the great things that touch our lives. So the question is, how can we get hung up with the faith thing? What has touched our lives? What has impacted us more than Jesus? Why is it so difficult to bring him up in a natural way in conversation? Well, Jesus actually had a lot to say about evangelism. It was kind of his deal. He was probably the best at it. And so we're going to look at what he had to say. He teaches folks how to do this, how to spread his message. And so we'll look in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 4, at a couple of stories that show us what evangelism should look like. But before that, I'd like to pray. You can grab a Bible if you like, and we'll get into it. So, Jesus, I welcome you here now. Holy Spirit, I ask for your presence. We want to feel your presence. And I pray that each person here hears what you have to say to them today about the E word, about evangelism. And God, I pray for a bit of a swap, an exchange. Just take all the junk, all the nonsense that we've been taught about it, all the nonsense that we've believed, and just take all that and exchange it for your heart for people. Just put in us your passion for saving people and bringing their lives to life, for healing them, for having them live the life that you would have them live. Put that in us today, God. I pray that, Jesus, in your strong name. Amen. Okay, so these stories they're going to read, I've told you they're about evangelism. I want to say Jesus, he didn't tell them. So when they were listening, then they were like, what is he talking about sometimes? And even for us, these stories may not sound like the evangelism that you're used to. Well, Jesus, he starts out and he says, imagine a farmer. And that wouldn't have been hard back then because they all were farmers or knew a farmer. He says, this farmer is out and he's just scattering seeds everywhere, just liberally throwing seeds about. And they're falling on the path, the hard path, and birds are coming and eating them. They are falling in the rocky soil and they spring up, but they don't have any roots, so the sun scorches them. Some of these seeds, they fall in the weeds, in the thorns, and the thorns choke them. But some seeds hit the good soil, and they produce a bumper crop, way, way more than any farmer would have expected. And then Jesus, he says something like, sure hope you listened up. And he moves on, and no explanation, and I'm sure people love that. That would probably drive them nuts. So the disciples, the 12 disciples, are like, wait a minute, Jesus, hold on. What are you talking about? And Jesus, there in verse 13, he responds with, you don't understand this parable. How then are you going to understand any parable? And there's two ways to read that. One could have been, you dopes, I cannot believe it. You are so clueless. The other way, and I think this is more likely, is Jesus is saying, shoot, you didn't get this one. This is a key parable, and I got loads more that are going to build on top of this one, but you got to understand what this one means. So Jesus, he spells it out, and we see that then starting in verse 14. Jesus says, the farmer sows the word, and you can just see him going, the word. Some people are like seeds along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seeds sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what is sown. Then Jesus goes on and he said to them, do you bring in a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? No. Instead, don't you put it on its stand. And then he talks about that for a little while, and then let's drop down to verse 26. He talks more about farmers. And there he says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Wow, I love Jesus' stories. Jesus was a genius. He can talk about so many things at the same time from different angles. And here, when it comes to that dirty word evangelism, Jesus is unpacking a couple things. He's saying, here's what you do. Here's what happens, and here's what I, God, do in this. And we're going to spend most of the time on what we do because, well, we're egocentric, so we'll focus mainly on what the farmer does. But we're also going to hear a few other things. I want you to listen because throughout, Jesus is telling us about our concerns. He's addressing our concerns. It's like he's saying, calm down, and hopefully you'll hear that. Jesus saying, calm down, evangelism is a good thing. Get my picture of what it is. Okay, so we'll start out with, here's what we do. And what do? Well, we scatter seed. Scatter seed. Okay, so how do we do that? Again, this needs some explanation. And so we'll start where Jesus starts. What is the seed that we scatter? Well, back to verse 14. Jesus said, the farmer sows the word. Okay, what word? Which word? There's a lot of words. Maybe if you've been in church, you've heard us talk about the Bible as the word of God. Could that be it? We're supposed to go out flinging Bibles at people. I don't know. That sounds like fun, but no, that's not what the word means here. The word had a specific meaning for the authors of the Bible. And for example, John, when he wrote his gospel, he has this great part where he talks about the word and it being Jesus himself. And that's a really cool part. But we're not in John, we're in Mark. And Mark, he has just a slightly different view of what the word is. It's Jesus, but it's also Jesus' central message. So what was Jesus' central message? Well, just flip back a few pages to the first chapter of Mark, and Jesus says it right at the beginning. He says, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. So what's this kingdom? And by the way, asking what the words mean, this is just Bible study. It's just getting to the bottom of really understanding what it's about. So the kingdom, that is a tricky one. You know, most of us, when we hear kingdom, we think knights and castles or Mickey in the Magic Kingdom. And that's not what they're talking about. This kingdom goes way, way back in Jewish history. It goes back in the Old Testament scriptures. And it deals with them talking about a time when God himself was coming, personally coming. You see, up until the point that Jesus came, God was something that was just sort of out there. They didn't really have a personal interaction with him. He was good and he was powerful, but unless you were like Abraham or Moses or David, you didn't really interact with God, but God promised that he would come and he would be here to personally interact with us. But it's more than that. God said, it's more than just as God is coming, he's coming to be King. He's coming to rule and reign. And when God gets his way, things are perfect. There's perfect love and perfect justice. It's a perfect world. This is Jesus' core message. And really, if you step back and look at what Jesus is doing, even now in the first few chapters of Mark, what is Jesus doing? He's going around and he's scattering this word. He is preaching about the fact that he's here. The kingdom The thing that they've been waiting so long for, forever for, is there. It is God amongst them, the presence of God to rule and reign. And not only is he preaching about it and teaching about it, he's demonstrating it. He's healing people. He's casting out demons. He's miraculously showing how wonderful it is when God's in charge. So do you see what the seed is? The word, his message. It's this message that God has come to have a personal, interactive relationship with you. And if you surrender to him, if you let him rule and reign in your life, you'll experience healing and joy and meaning and purpose beyond what you'd ever dreamed. That is the evangel, the good news. So my question is, are you okay with the good news? Are you good with the good news? Myself, the good news has been amazing in my life. It has brought changes I would have never imagined. But if I ask myself, have I always been okay with the good news? You know, there's been times that I have actually been taught a subtly different gospel. A gospel maybe that emphasized other things, that had priorities other than what we just described, Jesus' priorities. There's definitely been times when I've been more excited about talking about silly things like Mustache March than talking about Jesus, the most amazing thing. You know, the Apostle Paul, an early teacher and church planter, he said this, "I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God to bring salvation to everyone who believes." If I'm honest with myself, there's times in my life that I'm not sure I could have said that. How about you? Have there been times when you've been ashamed of all this? What are we ashamed of? You know, if I really think about it, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, not at all. It has been incredibly powerful in my life. I have a personal relationship with Jesus. And sure, I've brought some dysfunction to that, and there still is dysfunction, but as I've surrendered to him, he has brought healing and joy and meaning. No, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What I'm ashamed of is Christians, us, me. We have done some horrible things. And I'm not just talking about the Crusades and how we kept silent during the Holocaust and slavery. Yeah, I'm plenty ashamed of those things. But I'm also talking about how I'm ashamed that we judge the very people that we're supposed to love. How we have taken this beautiful, life-giving good news and twisted it into ugly religion. I'm ashamed at how, because of our own selfishness, sometimes we don't even bother to speak the truth and to speak it with love. I'm ashamed of Christian leaders like myself, leaders that are boring and corrupt and really just are after sex and money and power. I'm ashamed of us. And I'm no better than the rest. And I am truly sorry. If you here today have had Christians treat you in any way that has not been loving, if we have hurt you, please forgive us. I am sorry for that. But I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of an almighty God to come and save us, all of us, even Christians. And I have experienced that power in my life and I loved it. And I have to believe that if you have not experienced that, you will love it too. So, step back. What are you ashamed of? If you're ashamed of Christians, I hear you. But what would it look like? What would it look like if we got beyond that, if we let that go? If we stop trying to defend Christians and Christianity, if maybe we just apologized, if we got beyond it and we just pointed to Jesus, I think it would go a long, long way to getting back to scattering seeds, to the work that we're supposed to be doing, scattering the seeds. So what were those seeds again? Remember what the seeds are? The seeds are the Word. The Word is Jesus' central message. His central message is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is this great news that God wants to be your friend. He wants to interact with you. And as you surrender to him, he wants to have his will in his in your life. His perfect will come to your life to bring joy and healing. Those are the seeds. Well, how do we scatter them anyway? How practically do we do it? Well, if I look at Jesus' life, it kind of looks like Jesus, he was just going around, well, loving people. And I don't mean that to sound like random or haphazard, like he was just happy-go-lucky, I'm going to love people. It looks like this is Jesus' deliberate strategy. Like the master plan was love people. I think that was his master plan. I mean, what's one of the first things he said to us? He told us in this room, to love each other before we even love anyone out there. Remember Jesus' words? A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And that's good and all, but Jesus, of course, doesn't stop there. Remember the pesky part about loving our enemies? Now, that's hard. For me, that takes some help from the Holy Spirit. But there it is. Jesus said it. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Yeah. This is scattering seeds. It is loving fellow followers of Jesus. It is loving those people that are out to get you. And just so you know, it's not just at the extremes, it's actually loving everyone else too. I mean, Jesus said, love your neighbor. And it's not just the person in the house next door. He redefined neighbor, Luke 10, really broadly. It's basically everyone you come across. This is Jesus's all-encompassing, simple strategy. Love everybody, followers of Jesus, enemies, neighbors, strangers. We see that in Hebrews. Love them all. And this love, this strategy of love, the love isn't just grand sacrificial acts. It is, but it's also just little acts of kindness. It is shoveling and mowing and painting and cleaning. It is listening to someone when you don't really want to. It is going out to coffee when you just don't have time to. And some of these things we can get together as community and do together. And that's great when we get together and we hand out free hot chocolate and we give away hot dogs and popsicles. But to be honest, most of the opportunities to love in this way come when we're on our own. And for me, in my life, the test for me to know that I am doing this is actually the same test with a mustache. It's when people notice that there is something odd and they say, why? Why are you doing that? And my real honest answer is Jesus. It's because I'm following Jesus and he's teaching me to love people. So my question for you is, have you been asked that lately? When's the last time you were asked, why are you doing this? Are you out scattering seeds? Are you out loving people? I'd encourage you to try it. It is fun. There is a lot of fun in it. The other thing with love everybody, the everybody means everybody. We see it in the parable. You know, he's throwing the seeds everywhere, rocky soil, path, amongst the weeds. The seeds are going everywhere. And I used to think that this was just the parable of the careless farmer. That, you know, Jesus was saying, throw your love wherever you want. That's not actually true. I looked it up, and they just farmed differently back then. The way they would do it is they just go out to the field, and the first thing they did, scatter the seeds. Then they would till the soil. So the path, just the hardened soil that people cut across the seed or the field, that would get tilled up. Or even the rocky soil would get tilled, and good soil could come up. And the weeds would get tilled under. And so you see from the farmer's perspective, scattering those seeds, all the soil has potential. Do we see it that way? Everyone Do we see everyone that we come across that if we love them, God could use that act of love in a powerful way for everyone? Or are there people in our lives that we think, oh no, it's pointless to love them. It just wouldn't do any good. Can you picture the face of someone in your life right now that you think that about? It's just no point in loving them? If you can see them, then you can see exactly who God's calling you to love. This stuff can be fun, but it also can be tough. We can need God's help for this. Loving other people. So, if we step back, how are you doing right now with God's strategy of love everybody? How are you feeling about it? You know, if we're actually going to do it, I got to tell you, we're going to get a reputation. We're going to get a reputation as those weirdos that go around loving people in strange ways. And that's going to be a lot better than the reputation we currently have. Notice, though, that it is not about forcing anyone to believe our religion. It's just about loving them until they might become good soil and they know who to talk to. And the other thing I love about this is that with the people that we know, that we're close to, our friends, our family, our coworkers that aren't following Jesus, we can be perfectly upfront with them about this strategy. We can tell them, here's my plan. I'm going to love you no matter what. And if you ever need God, let me know. So, are you psyched to give this a try? I sure hope so. I hope you're thinking now about people that you can love and how you can love them. And if that's you, that's great. But I suspect a few of you are still skeptical. And it's probably those of us that have spent a lot of time in places like this, in church. And we have been hurt by twisted views of evangelism. Maybe right now you're thinking, now come on with all this happy-go-lucky talk. This can't really work. I mean, how would it work? Well, remember what I said before. Jesus is also saying, calm down. Let me show you. And so let's dive into that a little. And so I love how Jesus not only tells us, here's what we do, he also says, here's what's going to happen and here's what I'm going to do. So here's what happens when we do evangelism. Not everybody responds. Remember the rocky soil, the path, the weeds? Not everyone's receptive. We're going to love people and nothing's going to happen. Sometimes it's going to seem like we just love and love and love and nothing ever happens. Hooray! Isn't that encouraging? No, that's nothing to celebrate. It's sad. But isn't it better to know that? Here's the point. It's a farmer, you're not responsible for people's response. Let that go. People not responding is going to happen. And in truth, this scattering seeds, this loving people, this is an act of worship. It is a response on our part to God. It is a beautiful response to God's love in our lives. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He does say that for some people, they're going to respond big time, miraculously. So he says, when for the good soil, it's going to be 30, 60, 100 times. And by the way, back then, the typical return was about maybe 12 times. So this is way, way, way more than they ever would have expected. And that is Jesus' point. Sometimes we're going to love people, and things are going to happen in their lives that we never would have expected. It is going to be amazing. And that ties into what Jesus is also saying. He's saying, here's what I, God, do in this. And what I do is the hard part. I do the miracle. Remember the other little parable, verse 26. He talks about the farmer who sows the seeds and then, I don't know, takes a nap and then, boop, up comes the crop and he harvests. And I'm sure that there were farmers then in the crowd saying, whoa, hold on there, Jesus, it's more work than that. It's a little more complicated. But really, is it? I mean, what do farmers do? They plant the seeds, they pray for God to do his work, make them grow, and then they harvest. God's saying, I do the hard work. And maybe this is where you've got hung up. Maybe you're freaked out about evangelism because you're afraid to fail. Maybe you think, if I tried this stuff and people didn't experience God, I just couldn't live with the failure. God's saying gently, you can't fail. Seriously, you can't fail. You can't fail at doing something that you can't do. You can't fail at making it rain outside. I mean, you can think you failed by deluding yourself into thinking you can make it rain, but really, you didn't fail, you're just confused. Same thing here. You can't fail at this. Jesus is saying, it's on me. It is on me. I've got the power. You are just free to love people. Just go out and love them. All right, so where are we? Where does that leave us? Where it leaves us is it's time to practice this stuff. It is time to get out and sow seeds and throw our love everywhere. And there are tons of opportunities to do that. If you are following along online, then if you're going through the personal guide, and you can still do that. Like I said, theopenjourney.com, there's something called your circle of five friends. Think of ways just to love those five people. And maybe in the next week, maybe enemies pop up. Be really, really nice to them. I would say go out and do random acts of kindness, but there's nothing random about them. This is part of the greatest strategy ever. So just go out and do weird loving things. Get people to notice, their heads to tilt, and them to ask why. And then for the people we know, for our friends, let's really, really love them. Think of ways to love them. Ask God. I mean, for me, I'm spending these 5 minutes in silence a day. It's part of these apprentice groups, which I love. Just this exercise, 5 minutes in silence, and I'm listening to God. I'm asking him in that time, tell me ways to love people. In fact, I'd kind of like to do that now. So if you'd like to stand up with me, let's ask God to give us ways to love everybody. So, Jesus, I welcome you here right now. Holy Spirit, we want to experience your presence, the presence of God. And right now, what I ask for all of us is that you speak directly to each person's heart and you show us people and ways to love them, ways to do evangelism, ways to scatter the seed. God, speak to us now. So I'd like to ask the ministry team to come forward, and I would encourage you to keep listening to God to answer this question in your life. For some of you, you've already got the answer. God said, you know, make cupcakes and take them to work and paint the neighbor's fence, and that uncle that is always grumpy, bring him the fruit basket, and you're excited right now. You know what to do, whatever it is, and you're excited to do it. If that's you, the ministry team's going to come forward, and they're just a group of people that have been trained to pray for you. Why don't you come up and let them bless that? Let them pray for you and bless what's going on. But for others of us, we've heard what God said and we're like, oh no. Maybe God's told you to do something nice for that mother-in-law that hates you. I don't know what he said. And you're thinking, how am I going to do that? Well, how you're going to do it is with God, with his support and strength. So again, that's something to press into now. For others of us, God's touched you with something else today. Maybe as I've been talking about the good news and having a personal relationship with him, surrendering to him, you're thinking, I need to know more about that. And these folks up here, they can talk to you about that. Maybe there's something in your life that you know is just not surrendered to Jesus, and you want to work on that. Or maybe, as I was talking about being ashamed, you have been hurt by Christians. If that's you as well, I'd encourage you to have someone pray for you, to really hear God and his heart on that. Let him bring healing to you. So the band's going to lead us in some more worship. Stay. Listen to God. I don't think he's done yet. Listen to what he'd have you do. Other than that, thanks for coming to the Vineyard. Have a great rest of the day.